this cry. The freedom of the soul.
Freedom.
Yes, Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord.
When passed beyond all earthly pride to God's complete control.
Amen.
Oh, all things are yours. Oh, yes, life and death.
Amen.
All things present, all to come.
Amen.
All things are yours when you are His.
Amen.
And you are one.
Amen.
A boundless life in Him there is.
Amen.
When doubt and fear are gone.
Amen. Yes, and never speak of sacrifice.
Amen.
Oh, this is a privilege untold.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
Can you sing it again? Go a little faster. A little faster.
Amen.
Any challenge that you have, you want to address it,
you know, in a more clear way in your Christian life, for the church life, for the body life, then this is a very good time for you to share and ask whatever question you have. So just be bold, just like a big family, right?
Amen.
Just share and help each other in a mutual way to touch the Lord, to be our experience and enjoyment.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. The brothers want to record this, so it feels very formal with this number of people to be standing up here, but we can still have an informal fellowship. I understand that last year Brother James came and shared a little bit with the Working Saints, and this somewhat a continuation of that, but not completely. I would like to share a little bit with you, mainly from Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, there's a portion in the recovery version, the subtitle in the outline in the recovery version is how to follow, teaching how to follow the man's Savior. So it's the what is Luke 14? It's the Lord's instructions to the disciples on how to follow him. And I think there's a couple of points here that particularly apply to the working saints. Let me read you a little bit. If you have Luke 14, you can look on. I'm going to begin with verse 17. And he sent his slave at the dinner hour to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." And they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and see it. I ask you, have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to prove them. I ask you, have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and because of this, I cannot come." Now I skip to verse 25. "And there were great crowds going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and moreover, even his own soul life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" So there's the teaching. Then the Lord gives a parable to explain the teaching. "For which of you, wanting to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Lest perhaps, once he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all those looking on him will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to engage another king in war, will not first sit down and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet the one coming against him with 20,000? Otherwise, while he is yet at a distance, he sends an envoy and asks for the terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not forsake all his own possessions cannot be my disciple." Wow.
is a very absolute word, isn't it? I would say it's one of the very, very strongest words that you will find in the New Testament. You know, the other places, the other Gospels, also talk about how to follow the Lord. But in the parallel passages, he doesn't speak this way. He's softer. He says, you should not love your father or mother more than me. I said, oh, no problem, no problem. Of course, of course. Here he uses a word that we don't like. He uses the word hate. How shall we understand this? Sister, you are Abraham's mother? I'm sorry, I've got to teach Abraham to hate his mother. This is what Luke 14 says it. So what shall we do? Well, of course, the Lord never instructs us to hate people. The only person we should hate is the devil. It's fine to hate the devil. You can hate him as much as you like. So why would he say? And not only does he speak of the mother, he speaks of every intimate human relationship. Mother, father, husband, wife, children, brother, sister, and yourself. Why? Well, to understand this, we have to know what the context is. Where is it? It's in the section where the Lord is telling the disciples how to follow him. So, I told you, you know, first he gave a teaching, then he gave some parables, then he gave this plain word. I think, let me share a little bit. It should be clearer as we go on. Let me read you a footnote from Luke 14. This is the footnote on Luke 14, 28. Here, there's a very particular word that we need to pay attention to. Here's the footnote. The Lord's word here, and that in verse 31, indicate that to make a career of following the Lord, we must give to it all that we have and all that we can do. Otherwise, we will be a failure. The word I would like you to pay attention to is the word career. Christians only have one career. You can have all kinds of jobs, but you can only have one career. Say, I'm an engineer. No. That's your job. What's your career? Your career is to follow the Lord. It's the same career I have. We could have many different kinds of jobs. You say, I'm a doctor. No, you're not. You're a Christian. Doctor is your job. That's not who you are. Who you are is a person who follows the Lord. That's your career. Now, let me tell you something about this career. It's different than any kind of job. If you want to be a doctor, even a good one, it does not require that you give to it all that you have and are. In fact, I would strongly recommend to you, don't give any job all that you have and are. No job is worth that. No job is worth that. That's what Satan wants. He wants all that we have and are. Don't give that to a job. Give it to your career, which is to follow the Lord. And in following the Lord, what we learn from this section of Luke is it only works if you do it 100%. You say, I want to follow 90%. You will fail. You say, okay, let's up it to 95%. Nope, you will still fail. You say, okay, 99. Nope. You also fail. Nothing else is like this career. It requires everything. You say, ah, it's a terrible career. I don't want it. Too late. It's already your career. Okay, let me read on a little bit more. As soon as the Lord called people to follow him, what was the unanimous response of everybody he called? They made excuses. Why they couldn't do it. And all of the excuses sound really good to me. Don't they sound good? One said, no problem, I will follow. You have to understand, I just bought a piece of land. My livelihood depends on that piece of land. My food comes from that piece of land. So, no problem, I will follow you. Just let me take care of my land. It seems like the Lord should say, yes, of course. Of course, Peter, go see your land. No. Then another one says, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have a business to run. I got to check out the oxen. I'm going to make my living off of them. I'll come, just let me go check the oxen first. No. Now the next one, surely the Lord will have some sympathy. I just got married. So, does the Lord say, you just got married. Yeah, of course you're excused. No. No. And if you read Matthew chapter 19, verse 22, there's another case there. The Lord called a man to follow him. He said, yes, I will come. Just let me bury my dead father. This sounds like a very reasonable request. What did the Lord say? Oh, yes. Go ahead and bury your father. That's more important than following me. No, he said, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. My goodness. It seems like the Lord has no sympathy. He doesn't care that you got married. He doesn't care that your father died. He doesn't care that you have a business. He doesn't care that you have a job. Where's the sympathy? And it gets worse. Before he elaborates, before he really answers those excuses, he gives 2 parables. And then he explains the meaning of the 2 parables. So let's first talk about the 2 parables. They're very meaningful. One is a parable about a man who wants to build a tower. The other parable is about a king who wants to fight a war. A building and a war. Does that ring any bells? That's God's eternal economy. A building, which is the body of Christ, the church, and a warfare against his enemy. It's the twofold purpose of God's creation of man. Isn't it? He made man in his image to express him. That will be his building, his corporate building. And he gave man his dominion to fight the enemy. So in answering their excuses, the Lord pointed them back to God's intention in creating man. And why they exist on the earth. Why do we exist on the earth? If you live in Seattle, where I do, Oh my goodness. You know, Seattle's economy, it's on fire right now. You want a good job? Come to Seattle. Tim, Amazon is hiring. You can make big bucks. You ask most of the people living in Seattle, what are they doing in Seattle? They say, man, I came here to make money. It's good. There's a lot of money to be made. You know what I'm doing in Seattle? I'm working on a building and a war. That's it. That's what I exist on the earth for. That's why God created me. That's why He regenerated me. That's why He called me. I don't live for any other purpose than to build the church as God's expression and to defeat His enemy.
Amen.
Now, along the way, I had to do a job. I had a difficult job. I was a CPA. That's not an easy job. I did that for a long time. And you know what? It's just a job. You can quit at any time, but you can't quit the building, and you can't quit the war. You can quit the job, but not this. This is our career. This is what we live for. Now, I like to point out to you that in Luke 14, the Lord used two very particular words for the man who was going to build the tower. He said, calculate. Okay, that's a good accounting term. Calculate. And what's the calculation you're supposed to do? How much is it going to cost? You have to do a calculation. Do you know that in order to follow the Lord, you have to do a calculation? There's a calculation involved. And then, for the king who's going to go to war, he uses a similar word. He uses the word deliberate. If you're going to go to war, you have to deliberate. And what are you supposed to figure out? Can I win? Nobody goes to war to lose. When you go to war, both sides go to win. So before you go, you have to consider, you have to deliberate. If I join this war, can I win it? Because if I don't win it, I'm dead. That's what happens in wars. So, you have these two words, to calculate and to deliberate. Let me tell you, both of these words involve not only our mind, but our will. And now I like to make a reference to Judges chapter 5. You know, in Judges chapter 5, there's a verse that we quote often, but I don't know that we often consider the context. The verse that we like to quote says, among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolutions of hearts. And among the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of hearts. You know, the searchings of heart and the resolutions of heart, that corresponds to Luke 14. That's the calculation that you need to make. That's the deliberation that you need to make in following the Lord. And Judges chapter 5 is the victory song of Deborah after Sisera was defeated by Jael. Two women, very interesting. Jael drove the tent peg through Sisera's temple. Is the Bible a great book or what? You can't write a novel that good. And then Deborah was used to lead them along with Barak into battle. And Judges chapter 5 is Deborah's song after the battle. And in that portion, she praises the tribes who joined the battle, and she condemns the tribes that did not join the battle. Have you ever noticed this? Let me read you a little bit. And the princes in Issachar were with Deborah, and Issachar was true to Barak. Into the valley they were sent behind him. Issachar went to the battle. Then, among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolutions in heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds, listening to the pipings for the flocks? Reuben was wavering. Should I join the battle or not? Not sure. I'm thinking it over. In the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed across the Jordan. And as for Dan, why did he remain with the ships? Asher sat at the shore of the sea and stayed at his landings. They didn't join. Zebulun was a people that despised their own lives even unto death. Amen. And Naphtali on the heights of the field. So you can see what was happening here. Barak and Deborah were leading a battle against Sisera. Some of the tribes joined that battle, some did not. Don't you think this matches very well the book of Numbers? It actually goes along precisely with the book of Numbers, which is the raising up of the army for the warfare. And Reuben had a difficult decision. Should I join or not? He was deliberating. You know, if I go to this war with Barak, I may not come back. Can I win? Can we win? Should I join this or not? Eventually, Reuben went. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about what it said in Luke 14. We have to calculate. We have to deliberate. And then we have to resolve something. A resolution means there's a final decision. In the verses in Judges 5, the resolutions of heart come before the searchings. But I will tell you, in our experience, the searchings come first. First, the searchings of heart, followed by the resolutions. What does that mean? Well, it means something like this. What am I going to do with my life? You know, that decision is 100% in your hands. Nobody else's. Not even the Lord's. In other words, when I die or I'm raptured, what are people going to say? Oh, Tim Nafsker, successful entrepreneur, loving husband and father, blah, 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 blah. I don't put that on my tombstone. on my tombstone, if I don't get raptured, okay, I want you to do this for me. I'm hoping for rapture. But if I die, I want my tombstone to say, this man only cared in his entire life for the building up of the body of Christ and the defeat of God's enemy. Put that on my tombstone.
Amen.
Don't talk about loving husband. I am a loving husband. Check with my wife. We've been married a long time. And a loving father. So what? That's not the meaning of my life. The meaning of my life is this.
Amen.
That's what I want people to remember. When I'm gone, that's what I want them to remember. Now, let me ask you a question. Well, let's finish the parables. So the Lord gave the two parables about building and fighting. Then he explained the meaning. He said, here's what I'm talking about. If you want to follow me, here's what you must do. Number one, you have to hate your father, your mother, your husband, your wife, your sister, your brother, your children, and yourself. And number two, you have to forsake all of your possessions. It seems like the Lord doesn't actually want anyone to follow him. Who's going to take that deal? You like that? I say again, he doesn't actually instruct us to hate the people. He instructs us to hate anything that keeps us from following him absolutely. The context is following him. Now, in our life, our human life, and our Christian life, we don't like to make difficult choices. We want to have everything. I want to have the church life and the world. I want to have the church life and money. I want it all. But in real life, we have to choose. Sometimes you will have to choose between your mother and following the Lord. Sorry, sister.
No problem.
Even the Lord had to make that choice, didn't he? He had to choose between his mother and his absoluteness for God the Father. What did he choose? God the Father. I give you a brief testimony. When I came into the recovery, I have 8 siblings. My mother had 9 children. My father died at a very young age, so my mother had 9 children, all living at home, and no education. My mother grew up on a farm in Wisconsin. Rather difficult situation. When I got saved in college my first year, all of my siblings were unbelievers, and my mother was an unbeliever. My mother thought that I had joined a Chinese cult. And my brothers and sisters thought that perhaps in the 60s I must have taken some drugs because my mind had gone crazy. All I was talking about was following Jesus. They said, oh man, he lost his mind. He's crazy. One day I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you told us we have to honor our mother and father. How can I do that and follow you? How can I follow you absolutely and honor my mother? Because my mother wants me to do all kinds of things that will prevent me from following you. Anybody else have this problem ever? Well, I prayed this prayer a lot, not just once. And eventually, the Lord gave me the answer. I was reading the Gospels and I realized, oh, he had to do that. He already did it. He figured out in his human life how to honor his mother and absolutely follow God the Father. Perfectly. He never dishonored his mother, not once. And, listen, he never compromised with her, not once. So, I began to have the Lord's leading, what it means. No, I'm not going to do the things my mother wants me to do. I'm not compromising. But I'm going to let the Lord live in me so that I honor her, even though I don't compromise with her. Is it possible? Of course it is. The Lord who lives in us, he did that already. He did that in his human life. He'll do it in your human life through you. So, we don't like such choices, but we have to make them. That's the Lord's word. You want to follow me? Here's the cost. Now, here's my question for you. Is the cost of following the Lord, is it high or low?
Highest.
What do you say? Who says high? Who says low? I say it's ridiculously low. It's not low. It's incredibly low. That's why the Lord did not sympathize with them. He said, I just called you to follow me. I just gave you the greatest honor that any human being can ever receive. I just gave you the greatest privilege that you could have in your human life. If you can't see that, you can't follow me. You think the price is high? Oh, that means you don't understand what you're getting in return. You know, the price of something is entirely determined by the subjective evaluation of the person who's buying it. Do you want this watch? Say, no, I don't want that watch. Cheap watch. Well, it is a cheap watch. But what if I told you? It's a Rolex. You can go to the bottom of the ocean with this thing and it won't fail. Do you like it? You say, well, how much is it? So what's it worth to you? Abraham, it's a Rolex, not a fake one, a real one. What's it worth? Who determines what it's worth? You do. You say, I don't care about a Rolex. Keep your Rolex. Doesn't mean anything to me. But somebody else says, ooh, a Rolex, a real one. Let's make a deal. So I say again, the Lord called people to follow him. All of them said, no. If I follow you, that's going to cost me, you know, I got some land I need to take care of. I got some oxen I need to take care of. I have a livelihood to maintain, you know. I have to eat. I have human needs. And, hey, I'm married. I got to take care of my wife. It's all legitimate, and the Lord didn't honor any of that, did he? Not in this context. In this context, he said, those are the very things that may keep you from following me. Your so-called career, which is not your career, it's your job. Your career is to follow me, but your job, represented by the land, by the oxen, That may keep you from following him. Human relationships. Valid human relationships, good human relationships, mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, father, daughter, son. They may keep you from following the Lord. If they do, what should you do? Say, oh, that price is too high. I know lots of people who contacted the saints in the church life, and then they said, oh, no, to take that way costs too much. If you ask me, I would say, no, it costs too little. It's worth everything. And it didn't cost you everything, so you got a bargain. You got a bargain. So did I. I got a bargain. That's why I called that hymn. It's a bargain. You get everything for something partial. That's what the writer of that hymn says. Okay. One more comparison. Paul in Philippians 3. You know, this weekend we're talking about the experience of Christ from the book of Philippians. And in Philippians 3, Paul made a calculation. I told you, Luke 14 is about a calculation and a deliberation. Paul made one in Philippians 3. Actually, he made two. He compared the value of two different things in Philippians chapter 3. That's a calculation. The first one he compared, let me quote it properly. The first thing, what things were gains to me? Oh, let's put a value on all of my gains, figure out what they're worth, and then let's compare those to the value of Christ. What things were gains to me, these I have counted as loss on account of Christ. That's the first comparison. And what were the things that the Apostle Paul considered to be gains? He told us in Philippians 3, didn't he? He said, I'm a Hebrew. You're not a Hebrew, but I am. I'm a real Hebrew, born of Hebrew parents. Not only that, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Not Reuben, not Dan. I'm from the best tribe, Benjamin. The tribe that followed David when the other tribes did not. That's who I am. I'm Paul. I'm Saul. Not only that, I'm a Pharisee. I'm not just any old practicer of Judaism. I'm a Pharisee. Not only that, I keep the law. You don't keep the law, but I do. I doubt it. When I see Paul, I'm going to say, Paul, you went a little far on that one. You did not keep the law. You said you were blameless according to the law, but only Christ is blameless. But anyway, he said, I am blameless in keeping the law. That's one of the things that I count as a gain. Not only that, I was taught by Gamaliel. You know, in Jewish history, Gamaliel is a famous figure, one of the most famous rabbis. Hillel is another one. But Gamaliel, very famous. You talk to a Jew in Judaism today, they know who Gamaliel is. Paul says, that's my teacher, Gamaliel. Who taught you? These are Paul's gains. Oh, he treasured those things. They meant everything to him. His upbringing, his education, his knowledge. But then he added up the value of all of those gains and compared them to the value of Christ, He said, oh, they all add up to a big, fat loss. I used to think they were gains, but now I compared the value of those things to Christ, and I find out they are valueless. All the things that I thought were so valuable, they add up to a loss. Well, it depends what you're comparing them to, doesn't it? And it depends on what you value. What value do you put on Christ? That's what Paul did. He was making a calculation. Then he made a second one. Listen to this one. Moreover, I also count all things. Okay, first things I'm going to compare to Christ are the things that I treated as gains. Those are very personal and subjective to me. Now I'm going to make another calculation. I'm going to take all things and compare those to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. See which one's worth more. All things. All things. All things. That's a pretty high value, isn't it? I mean, this isn't just the few things that Paul counted as gains. No, this is everything. I will take all things and compare them to the knowledge of Christ. Guess what his calculation showed? The value of all things put together when compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ equals refuse, garbage. Ooh, I like Paul's calculation. Paul's calculation is to follow the Lord is ridiculously cheap. I give up garbage. I give up refuse. And I get the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And I get Christ Himself. I gain Christ. I lose refuse. And I gain Christ. Amen. Good deal or bad deal?
Good deal.
What a bargain. Now you understand why the Lord did not accept any of those excuses. He said, you know, the implied answer is this. You don't understand the value of what I just offered to you. If you did, you would never, ever ask for that excuse. That's the implied answer. Okay, let me finish with this, and then I think we still have some time. I'd just like to say this. Brothers and sisters, in our human life and in our Christian life and in our church life, we have a decision to make. And the sooner you make it, Tim and Abraham, the sooner you make it, the better. Don't wait. Make it now. And here's the decision that only you can make. No one can make it for you. What's the purpose of your human life? Not the purpose of all human life. No. What's the purpose of your human life? And what's the purpose of your Christian life? And what's the purpose of your church life? You actually have to consciously make that decision. You know, Brother Lee did that. He gave a testimony. Some of you know what I'm going to say next. When Brother Lee was quite a young man, He had a deliberation. He said, if I'm going to be a human being, I must be a Christian. Because there's no way I can live the human life unless I'm a Christian. And he said, if I'm going to live the Christian life, I must be in the church life. Because there's no other way for me to live the Christian life unless I'm in the church life. Then the third step. If I'm going to take the way of the church life, I'm going to give 100% to that. He made that decision when he was a young man, and he never, ever turned away from it, even in his 90s. Oh, that's what I want you to say when I'm gone. Like that crazy Mark Robbie, when he was 18 years old, he said, I'm giving my entire life to Christ and the church. And then when he was 90, he was still doing it. Can you think of a better decision? I'm not telling you what to do with your life. I'm telling you, you have to figure out what to do with your life. Very often, now I say a little practical word. Very often, the saints who are, you know, at the stage of life where you're working full time, you're married, you have kids, church life, serving. Very often the saints will say, oh, it's too much. It's too much. There's not enough time to do everything. Is that true? Peter did it. How did he do it? He had a job. You had a job.
Oh yeah.
You had kids.
No kids.
You had a wife.
Yes.
You had the church life.
Yes.
You had service.
Oh yeah.
But there's not enough time. How did you do it?
Prioritize.
Yeah. I had a wife. I still do. Thank the Lord. Same one. I had two kids. I was serving in the church life. I had meetings. I had a difficult job. There was plenty of time. Time is not the problem. Time is not the problem. Everybody has the same amount. Everybody. You have the same amount as me. I have the same amount as you. Everybody has the exact same amount of time. Have you noticed that no matter how busy we are, or how busy we say we are, we always have time for what we love, don't we? Sometimes the young people say, oh man, I am so busy. You just can't imagine. You know, I'm studying at the university, I'm working. Oh man, come to the meetings? No time for that. I mean, I'm busy. Oh, three hours later. But I'm busy, real busy. No. You have time for what you love. Mm-hmm. We all do. So, often the working saints pose a question like this. Say, how do you balance all of those things? Well, let me tell you. The Bible never talks about balance. That's the wrong question. And nobody can answer that question. If you ask me, how do I balance all of these things? I can't tell you. Because no one can tell you that. You know why? Your job is different than mine. Your marriage is different than mine. Your kids are different than mine. Your health is different than mine. Everything about you is different than me. So how can I tell you how to balance your time? I have no idea how you should balance your time. But I know what you should do according to the scriptures. You should prioritize your time. Not balance it. Prioritize it. So in Matthew 6:33, we have this verse, which you all know. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All what things? What you should wear, what you should eat, all the necessities of human life. Now the Lord recognizes we have human needs, doesn't he? You know, even in the so-called Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer, after he instructs them to pray for God's kingdom and God's glory, after that, he says, oh yeah, you should also mention that you need some bread every day. You need daily bread. So the Lord doesn't say, completely ignore your human life. No, of course not. Of course not. And in Matthew 6, he says, seek first. Not seek only. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a question of priority. What's first? What's first? That's the question. What is first? The kingdom of God is the church. His righteousness is Christ. What the Lord is telling us in Matthew 6:33 is that in your human life, in your Christian life, in your church life, put this first. This is first. Number one. Now, let's speak very practically. Don't think about anyone else. Just think about yourself. There are three things, three really big things in our human life that we need to prioritize. There's a whole bunch more, but there's three really big things that we have to prioritize. And nobody else can prioritize them for us. And no one else can make the decision for us. And really, no one else can tell us what the priority should be. I have a suggestion, but it's your life. You have to decide. Are you ready? One, we need to figure out, where does Christ and the church fit? Is it number one, number two, number three? Then, we need to figure out where the human relationships fit. This is Luke 14. Where does the marriage life and the family life go? Is it number one? Is it number two? Is it number three? Then, the third thing, our job, our way of making a living, our livelihood, our so-called career, which is not our career, because our career is following the Lord. Where does that go? One, two, or three? Now, I'm going to say something really bad, but it's okay because I'm leaving Hawaii tomorrow. So, you know, if you want to throw things, go ahead. I'm gone tomorrow. I know saints in the church life. I am not condemning anyone. I have no judgment. That belongs to the Lord. I'm simply making an observation, that's all. If you don't agree, you tell me I'm wrong. I know some saints in the church life. Their actual priority, not their stated priority. If I say to you, hey, what's the right priority? Everybody knows the right answer. I don't want the right answer. I want to know what your priority is, Tim. Not the right answer. I know some saints. Their actual priority. Number one, man, it's my career. I got to make a living. I got to support my family. That's got to be first. And then, if I have time, I'll come to some meetings, but I may not have time. Because after all, my career, it's number one. I know other saints. If you ask them, they will tell you that kingdom of God and his righteousness are first, but their actual priority, the way they actually live their life. Hey man, it's all about human relationships. Marriage, family, kids, that's first. I would suggest to you, and I will tell you, that my wife and I have been married 39 years. Before we decided to get married, we had a discussion. It was actually a resolution. I made, this will be good for Tim and Abraham, I made what I like to call the least romantic proposal in the history of mankind. I said, you know, I really believe you are the person that the Lord has chosen for me to marry. But before we get engaged, I have to tell you something. And after I tell you what I'm going to tell you, I'm pretty sure you will not want to get engaged. It's a bad start, isn't it? That's not how you want to kick off your marriage proposal, but that's what I did. And the first thing I told her, I said, well, I said, you know, in 1978, the Lord called me to serve him full time. I said, right now, as we speak, I have a very good job. I'm an accountant, I'm a CPA, I'm working at a big CPA firm. But I have absolutely no intention of keeping that job. I said, so, if you want to marry me, you have to be willing to be poor. Man, that's a bad start, isn't it? And then it gets worse. Then I told her, the second thing is, I'm going to be serving the Lord. That's all I'm going to do the rest of my life. So you have to be willing to live anywhere on the whole earth. Anywhere. Might be India, might be Africa, I don't know. But I can't promise you that you will live in the United States because it's not under my control. I haven't even gotten to the worst one yet. Here comes the worst one. I said, the other thing you have to understand is in my life, you will never be first. You will always be second. You'll never be third. But you'll also never be first. Christ and the church will always be first. Always. Always, 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 always. And you, my dear wife, will be second. And my job or whatever I have to do to make a living will be third. Well, my dear wife said, I wouldn't have it any other way. I said, you are the sister for me. Everything I told her came true, all of it. She was poor. I made her move to Taiwan for 2 years to serve with me in the 80s. You know, in 1986, I told my dear wife, I said, we need to go and serve in the training in Taipei. She said, I don't want to go to Taipei. I said, too late. We already talked about it. We talked about it a long time ago. She said, oh yeah, that's right. I said, it's no problem. We just need to sell everything we own and move to Taiwan. Let me tell you something about this priority. When you have it settled, every decision is easy. Yeah. Real easy. You say, oh man, was it hard for you to sell everything? No, it was really easy. You know why? I decided it a long time before I did it. When I had to, you know, the only thing I didn't sell to go to Taiwan, David, is my ministry books, because they're not for sale. This is before the internet, you know. I didn't have everything on an iPad in those days. I had books. Only thing I didn't sell was my ministry books and my clothes. Everything else I sold. I say, oh man, that's crazy. Yeah, you know what? I would do that 100 out of 100 times. Give me the same choice 99 more times. I'm going to do exactly the same thing all 100 times. You know why? It was worth it. It was worth it. And I didn't agonize over that decision. Not even a little. Because I already decided it. Oh, I just got offered a great job. Fantastic job. Should I take it? How will you make the decision? Well, it's too late. You got to make the decision before the job offer, not after. You already need to know what the priority is before that. Then the job offer comes. It's a fantastic job. I mean, the pay is great. But you will need to work 65 hours a week. But don't worry, the pay is great. You probably can't make the meetings. And there's no church in that place. But man, is it a good job. Should I take it?
No.
Well, of course we all know the answer. But I'm being very honest and straightforward with you today. I know actual cases where saints did take such a job. I know quite a few. You say, how could they take such a job? I'm telling you, it's based on your priorities. To me, I won't even think about that decision. Are you kidding me? The answer is no. I don't even need to think about it. I figured that out 45 years ago. I don't need to think about it again. It's a settled decision. That's what I'm talking about. If we want to follow the Lord for our whole life, we need to make a settled decision once for all. Don't think about it. Don't think about it later. Make the decision. Okay, one last point, then I'll be done, I promise. Consecration is not a promise. It's not a vow. A vow is an Old Testament concept.
Amen.
When we consecrate ourselves, it's not a promise. Because you couldn't keep it if it was a promise. If you say, Lord, I promise that I will hate my father, my mother, my husband, wife, children, sister, brother, job, self, all my possessions, and every, I promise. Really? You can't keep that promise. No, consecration is not a promise. Consecration is a decision. It's a choice. You know, Joshua 24:5, it says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
It's not a promise. It's a choice. I make that choice. My life, what I'm going to do, I'm serving the Lord. That's my choice. How I'm going to do it, I have no idea. The Lord has to fulfill it. But I have to choose it. He can't fulfill it if I don't choose it. Because he will never choose for you, will he? He gives you the will. And you have 100% control over your will. 100. God will not control your will. He could, but he will not. Satan cannot control your will. He wishes he could. If Satan could control man's will even a little, nobody could ever get saved. No. Only one person can control your will. Only one. You. And you have 100% control over it. So what should you do? Choose. Choose. Choose what you're going to do. Don't think about, oh man, if I choose today that I'm going to serve the Lord my whole life, what if I can't do it? Once you make the choice, then it's up to the Lord to fulfill it. I'm testifying to you as someone who made that choice 45 years ago. And I tell you, 45 years later, it all came true. Not because I'm a good brother. No, I'm not a good brother. It came true because I made a choice. And the Lord fulfilled that choice. Now, sometimes when we hear a serious word like Luke 14, I admit, Luke 14 is a serious word. But you're spoken by the Lord Himself. Sometimes we say, well, I can't do that. So just forget it. Let me suggest to you, don't respond that way. Don't respond that way. When the Lord gave the good land to the children of Israel, He said, this is what I'm giving you. 10 of them said, no, it's impossible. He says, what you're talking about is impossible. 2 of them said, no problem. What was the difference between Joshua and Caleb and those other 10? They just believed what the Lord said. The Lord said, do you want to be my disciple? I want you to be my disciple. Do you want to be my disciple? If you want to be my disciple, here's what you must do. What should we say? No. What you're asking me to do cannot be done. Would the Lord call you to be His disciple and then require of you something that cannot be done? Well, you're just looking at the wrong source. Don't look at yourself for absoluteness. Look at the burnt offering for absoluteness. Look at Christ. Look at the human living of Christ. Tonight, Brother David will share with us on the pattern of the human living of Christ. Look at that. That person is going to live in you that kind of life. So don't make a promise, just make a choice. Lord, it's all I want. In 1978, I was still a university student. I told the Lord in the morning on a certain day, I said, Lord, for the rest of my life, from today, I don't care about anything except serving you. I don't care about my education, don't care about a career, don't care about money, I don't care about anything. I was a very young man in 1978. My realization was not that mature, so I'll just tell you what I told the Lord. It's just what I understood at the time. I said, for the rest of my life, I only want to do 2 things. Study the Bible and preach the gospel. That's it. Well, it pretty much came true. Almost exactly. How? I have no idea. The Lord lived in me to do that. So I hope you're not discouraged. Are you discouraged? Did I give you an impossible task today? Something that cannot be done? I don't think so. I just told you how to follow the Lord according to His own instructions. Just choose. Yeah, that's what I want to do with my life. Okay? We still have some time. We can fellowship more. You can share something. You can ask something. David will be happy to answer all of your questions. And if he can't, Peter can. How do you feel about that?
So brother, I have a question for you. And you mentioned you commit yourself or make a consecration or decided to follow the Lord even when you were at the university. But you say you don't care about this education, career, or just preach the gospel and
study
the Bible, right?
Yeah, amen.
Is it require you, after that, you still graduate and you still, pursue the job and get married and raise a family? And
I follow you.
Yeah, and you still follow him,
Let me tell you what happened. I was having a time with the Lord before I went to school in 1978. In those days, we don't have the Holy Word for morning revival. So I have the King James Bible. Because we didn't have a recovery version either. And I read a verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One died for all. Therefore all died, that those who live would no longer live to themselves, but to him. I don't know why. I had read that verse before, but that day, as soon as I read that verse, I began to weep. And next thing I know, I am on my knees and I'm telling the Lord, from this day forward, I live to you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Well, then I went to school. The next day, I went to talk to the elders in my locality. And I told them, brothers, I told them the whole story. I said, I don't need an accounting degree now because I'm not going to be an accountant. I want to quit school and I want to begin to study the Bible and preach the gospel all the time. The brothers gave me a really wise answer. I was a young brother. I was obviously excited. I really did have a calling from the Lord, I will tell you. I'll never forget that day, ever. It was a real calling. So what the brothers told me that next day, they said, brother, we have no doubt that the Lord called you. We don't dispute that. What you said, it really happened. But finish school first. I said, why? I have no interest in being an accountant. Why should I finish school? It'll be a waste of time. The brothers, they were wise. They told me, they said, well, anyway, you came to us for fellowship. Our advice to you is, yes, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord your whole life. Amen. But you don't know the future. So finish up your degree and maybe you will use it, maybe you will not. But finish it, just in case. I was disappointed. I was like, I don't want to study accounting. I want to study the Bible. But I went ahead. I finished my degree. Boy, am I glad I listened to those brothers. That was good advice they gave me. isn't it? So, you know, everything has two sides. There's a balance. And as I said earlier, the Lord doesn't minimize our human needs, and he doesn't ignore them. He meets them. So, yeah, I still got a degree. I still worked for some period of time. I did get married. I did have a family. But you can check with my wife and my kids. They grew up, they had a life that was according to the choice I made in 1978. That was the kind of life they had. That's the kind of life they still have. And yet, I did those other things along the way. That's because the Lord uses our human life, doesn't he? He uses our job. You can learn things at your job that you actually can't learn serving full time. Like Jacob, Uncle Laban can teach you things that even God doesn't teach you. Jacob's the perfect example. Four wives, 12 kids, and working for Uncle Laban. Wow! You will learn things in the human life through that. You can't learn any other way. So the Lord is very balanced. You'll probably do all those things. So, but here's the point. While you're doing all those things, I return to this. What's first? What's second? What's third? That's the question. What's the priority? That's all. And like I say, I don't judge anyone. I can't decide for you. I don't know your situation. I only know my situation. But I can tell you, my whole life when I was working at a job, anytime the job caused a difficulty for me to serve the Lord, to be in the church life, or to be with my family, I just quit it. I don't care how good a job it is. I'll get another one. Jobs are easy to get. But you can't quit your wife. You can't quit your marriage. You can't quit your children. And you can't quit the church life. But you can quit a job. Get another one. Oh, that's how I did it. In the last, I've served full-time for over 20 years. But I worked at a difficult job for about 20 years. Okay, what else? We're supposed to be having informal fellowship here, so anything is okay. What do you think, Abraham?
I don't have a question.
Do you have a comment?
No, not yet.
Still processing?
Yeah.
Abraham came and visited Seattle, where I live. Were we together for 2 weeks, you and me, on the gospel trip? Yeah, we spent 2 weeks together, so Abraham's my friend. Like God. God said, Abraham is my friend. Abraham is also my friend. Amen. When you have time, just read through Luke 14 and think about it. It's astounding. It doesn't tell you in the life study or in the footnote about the tower and the war. But that's two examples the Lord used of building and war. Isn't that amazing? Amen.
So, 10 minutes, brothers and sisters, gap. Now, this is your opportunity.
Did you ever have like a time where you got kind of burnt out with a lot of like the job, family, church life, everything on your shoulders, increase in service and that kind of thing, where you were just kind of almost like burnt out in a way?
I'm glad you asked that. There were times it became very difficult to do all those things. Sure there were. There still are. Tomorrow morning I'm going to share with you. Then I'm going to get on an airplane and fly to Chicago and join the college training for 2 days. Then I'm going to get on another airplane and go to Bangkok for the international college training. Yeah, sometimes it gets a little difficult. But there's a secret. You know, when the Lord called Moses, actually two different times in Moses' life, the Lord gave him signs. And those signs that he gave him were to tell him how the Lord was going to carry out what he called Moses to do. Do you remember? So the first one, when God sent him to Pharaoh, remember what he did? He gave him three signs. He said, take your rod and cast it on the ground, and it became a snake. Remember? And then he says, pick it up by the tail. The book of Exodus does not record a response from Moses, but I would have said, are you sure you want me to pick that thing up by its tail? Because the head is on the other side. He's going to bite me. But apparently Moses had no such considerations. He picked it up by the tail and became a rod again. The significance of that, if you read the life study of Exodus, the significance is this. The way we handle everything in our human life, exactly the opposite of the world. Exactly the opposite. The way we handle money, the way we handle our job, the way we handle the marriage life, the way we handle the family life. Our way is the exact opposite of the way the world does it. They pick up that thing by the head, it's a viper. We pick it up by the tail, it's just a stick. It gets us through our human life. And the other great sign that the Lord gave Moses in the wilderness was a bush that burned but was never consumed. What a sign. And the significance of that sign is this goes along a little bit with what we talked about yesterday. If we are experiencing and enjoying Christ, guess what? It's unlimited. There is no limit. And if it's not the experience and enjoyment of Christ, you will find out very quickly, because you will hit the limit very quickly. The significance of the burning bush is that if the fuel for the fire is you, it will burn out very fast. But if the fuel for the fire is the I am who calls you never runs out. Just keeps burning and burning and burning and burning. I wouldn't say that, I wouldn't say that there have been no difficulties. Of course there have. And I wouldn't say that there haven't been times when it was overwhelming to me. But I have to testify to you that it never lasted long. Mm-hmm. By the Lord's mercy, I was experiencing Christ, enjoying Christ, and I still am. So, you know, I say this with a pure conscience. I love the Bible. I love the church. I love the Lord. I love the church life. I love serving more today than I ever have in my whole life. I just really do. It's better and better and better and better. So, yeah, I would testify to you, it's a good way to live the human life. It really is. But you have to decide to see if you like it or not. Man, look at the comparison. Pharaoh says, build me pyramids, build me treasure cities. That's the world. That's your job. Your boss is Pharaoh. You work for Pharaoh. Me too. I don't like to work for Pharaoh. So guess what? I quit, Pharaoh. I quit. Say, wow, not everybody can serve full time. Yeah, I know. Me too. I worked, like I say, I worked at a job. The question is, how do you handle it? Don't handle it like the people in the world do. They have their way of handling it. We have a different way. You know, the first job I quit, I was pretty new to the church life. I was still a student. I told you, I come from a very poor family, 9 children. I had to pay my way through college. So I worked at a job, and I was a new one. I wanted to go to the semi-annual training. We were going to have a semi-annual training. My first one on the book of Hebrews, which I didn't even know what that was, but anyway, I wanted to go. So I asked my boss, could I get the time off to go to the training? He said, no. I said, oh, you don't understand. I got to go to this training. I have to. He said, yeah, you're asking for 2 weeks off at Christmas. No, you can't have that time off. I said, well, then I'm sorry. I quit. I'm going to the training. He said, you quit? I said, yeah. He said, man, you really want to go to this thing, don't you? I said, yeah, I'm going. You know what he did? He said, okay, I'll give you the time off. But I did. I told him, yeah, I quit. Which one's more important, semi-annual training or this job? Semi-annual training. Easy decision. Yeah, I quit a bunch of jobs. That was the first one. But then it was like offering Isaac on the altar. I killed it and it came back to life. So I kept the job. But I was totally willing to kill it. Believe me, I was. It's like, you're not going to give me the time off to go to training? Are you kidding? What kind of job is this? It's definitely the wrong job. Don't you think? Any job that won't let you go to the training is the wrong job, Tim. Don't take a job that your boss doesn't want you to go to the semi-annual training. That's the wrong job. Don't you think? Yeah, I do.
One more question. Why not one more question?
Amen. May the Lord lead you.
Amen.
Some of you are really right in the middle of it. I can see from the age of some of you. Yes, sister, please go ahead.
No, he doesn't. Well, we can translate, yeah.
We have a translator. Brother David is an expert translator. He will translate your question into English so you can feel free to speak Chinese. Yes.
Yeah, because my husband is not our brother.
Okay.
Is I don't know how to say name it say is Bojia. Is
Buddhist.
Is from
Buddhist.
My yeah.
Her husband is a Buddhist.
Oh, okay.
But because he that time he want to marry for me, my brother asked me just one question. One thing you need to trust our my mommy asked him need to do just one thing. To trust our
yeah,
but 但是就是我的作用现在只是让他接受了，但是我没有办法让他如果过教会生活。
Okay.
How do you do that?
Okay. At my marriage, my mom gave him a condition that you have to receive, accept our belief, and he agreed. But now it has become he just acquiesced in my belief, but without accepting it. What can I do now?
Well,
and he believed it because something happened, so believe. But I don't know how to live our life. I think this is very hard. He believed. But no thing you need to every day to do that. You just think, I believe it's okay. It's, I think many people think this. I believe, so it's okay. And I trust you, and you can do that. But I don't want to every day do that. Sometimes can be for me, but not every day. How you do that?
Okay, so you have a very particular situation, and what I described is not so difficult as your situation. You know, I met my wife in the church life, and she has the same vision as me, so actually we never had this kind of problem. But the first thing I would say, it's very good that your mother spoke that to your husband, but you have to realize we cannot choose for anyone else. We can't. We can't even choose for our own children. Whether our children will believe in the Lord or not, it's their choice. God made it that way. And God made it this way. You don't get to choose for anyone else. All the parents wish that they could choose for their children. Do you, Joe? I did. With my two kids, I said, oh man, it would be much easier if I make the choice. Well, under God's sovereign arrangement, every human being must choose themselves. So we can't choose for our children. We can't choose for our husband. We can't choose for our wife. What can we do? Well, the Bible does talk a little bit about a person in your situation, and I think that that's what you have to apply in your situation, I would not, forgive me for saying this, I understand your mother's intention in telling him that he must accept our beliefs, but it doesn't work that way. Even if he agreed to that, that's not how it works. In order for a person to believe into the Lord, they have to make a very conscious choice in their own will that they want that. Nobody else can choose that for them. No one. No matter what. And so what can you do as a wife in this situation? What can you do? Well, in I'm looking for the verse. Okay. I thought it was in Titus, but it isn't. Maybe it's in Timothy. Where's the verse, brothers, where it talks about if you have an unbelieving husband, the wife will gain the husband through her manner of life?
1 Corinthians 11.
Let's see. No. Okay, so anyway, although I cannot find you the verse at this moment, I thought it was in Timothy or Titus, but Paul talks about the situation where a sister in the Lord, like you, has a husband who does not believe. Paul's fellowship is that by your manner of life, by your way of living, you know, this is what we talked about last night. Our Christian living is our gospel. And that if a wife lives out the Lord in her human life, she will gain her husband. Her unbelieving husband.
7.
Huh?
1 Corinthians 7. So you read it's this portion. Verses 10 through 16.
Okay, so 1 Corinthians 7. Oh yeah. Mm-hmm. That okay. Yeah, you could use that too. That isn't the one I was thinking of, but it's good. If a wife, it says, a wife who has an unbelieving husband, if he consents to dwell with her, must not leave her husband. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the brother. Otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yeah, this is, you could use this too. The one I'm thinking of, it talks about your manner of life. I think it's in Timothy or Titus, that by your manner of life, your husband will see Christ is magnified. That will gain him. But that process, it's the same as gaining any person. You know, actually, we have to do the same thing with our children. Do you have children? You have to do the same thing with your children. You don't choose for them. You gain them over a period of time. You raise them up, but at a certain point, they must choose. And if they don't, there's actually nothing you can do about it. So the best we can do with our children, the best we can do, give them a pattern. In our life, give them a pattern that they can follow. Most of the time, they will do it. And the same with a husband. If your husband sees Christ magnified in you, nothing is more attractive. In the whole world, nothing is more attractive than Christ lived out of a person. That's how he could be gained. But he will have to choose. The good news is, as Brother David just pointed out to us from 1 Corinthians 7, in the Lord's eyes, he's already sanctified because he's married to you. Yeah. But still, ultimately, he has to choose to believe. Yeah. Amen. May the Lord lead you. And we have to pray for him. Amen.
Let's take a